Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places, and Yahshua, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas, and these days we are going through the scripture, book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse, so that we can learn his word and get the feeling of everything that we read in context. So much of the church world and so much of the Bible and Bible teaching world, if there is such a thing, they like to take things out of context to build their doctrines or to use for their own purpose and their own agenda. I don't like to do that here. Of course, I do have a purpose and I do have an agenda, and my agenda is to bring as many people as possible in the kingdom of our Heavenly Father. And the thing is, I can't do it. I can only be a tool in the hands of my Heavenly Father. And whoever has an ear, well, they will hear. And whoever doesn't have an ear doesn't have a desire to live a life that's pleasing to the Heavenly Father. They will find this program rather boring and unbearable. Confusion of face, as the way Daniel put it. That's what they will have. And that's what everyone has who does not have a real desire to live a life that's pleasing to the Heavenly Father. A lot of people have a desire to go to heaven when they die. A lot of people have a desire to look good to the church world, and because they attend church every week. A lot of people have that desire. A lot of people live their life as if God's law was nailed to the cross, because that's what they've been taught. And that's a very comfortable thought. If you're practicing unrighteousness and lawlessness, then when you hear the message that the law was nailed to the cross, you know, that message that tickles itching ears, it sounds good. And you get that feeling, because I think there's a lot of people walk around with that feeling that God understands them. See, because if his law is nailed to the cross, of course he did it. He nailed it to the cross. And that means that he understands why we can't keep his law. Because it would be uncomfortable for our lives if we had to live by his law. We wouldn't be happy. And of course, God wants us to be happy. And if our happiness requires disregarding his law, then he's okay with that. He understands. That's the way people actually think. Some of you listening to this thinking, gee, I need to change the channel, you know. You may be thinking the exact same thing. But you'll find that Yahshua, that is Jesus in the West, he's been renamed Jesus by the Bible translators, not even the King James authorized. The 1611 version didn't call him Jesus. And if you don't believe me, get yourself a 1611 version and you will find the name Jesus in it nowhere. And you know, that was only in the 1600s. What was that, like 400 years ago? Let's do the math. They didn't even call him Jesus then. And not until around the end of the 18th century. And when a few scholars got together, and I believe that it was at Oxford or Cambridge, I forget which one, but you can do the research if it matters to you. We're at Judges chapter 9 and verse 1, and we're going to pick up there and continue our study. And we're backtracking a little bit because we started into Judges chapter 9 when we left off last time, but we didn't get very far. So it's better to jump back, get the context, as I always say, and then continue on from there. So Judges chapter 9, verse 1. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, and of course Jerubbaal, if you have got your e-sword out and you mouse over it, you find out that it's a symbolical name of Gideon. So Abimelech was the son of Jerubbaal. And Jerubbaal went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren and communed with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, Speak, I pray you, to the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it is better for you either that all the sons of Zerubbabel, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. So Zerubbabel is thinking like the other nations, and he's thinking like the kings of the other nations, because while Gideon was alive, he was looked to by the children of Israel as the head of the nation, because he brought them out of bondage from the Amalekites, and the where they were paying tribute for 7 years, and under his leadership, he led them against and threw off that yoke of bondage, and then Israel enjoyed their peace for 40 years, peace and prosperity for 40 years, but Gideon died, or Zerubbabel died. And so he had one son who was of the family, whose mother was of the family of Shechem, and all of his other sons were of his family, there in, you know, where he was the head of the family, where Gideon was the head of the family. So Shechem is thinking like, you know, I don't want them to rule. And of course, Israel doesn't have a king. They have judges. But the people looked. The people always want to look to a man, and they were looking to Gideon as a kingly figure. And you can see from Abimelech's actions here that he wanted to ascend to the throne in place of the direct descendants of Gideon. So he's plotting now. He's going to his mother's family and his mother's father, his grandfather on his mother's side, to their family in Shechem, and he's plotting the overthrow of a dynasty that does not exist. And so it's so that he can make himself king. So he says, speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it is better for you either that all the sons of Zerubbabel or Gideon, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. And his mother's brethren spoke of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem, and all these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the houses of Baal-Bereth, which wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. So he hires his own little army to follow him. He hires, what are they called? Mercenaries, basically. That's the word I was looking for. So he hired him some mercenaries, and he went unto his father's house at Ophrah. Ophrah, that was the land where Gideon lived and had his home, and he was the head of that household. We've talked about our Heavenly Father's kingdom government for families. So here you have the tribe, a clan, more or less, because you had 12 tribes in Israel, but in the tribes you had clans where every man was the head of his family or a household. And, of course, in the household at Ophrah, Gideon was the head of the household, or the head of the clan, until his death, and then the eldest brother, or whoever the father selected, and we see that selection process when we recall the story of, we recall the story of Jacob and Esau. So we see that selection process there, who's going to be the head of the clan, who's going to head the inheritance, and who's going to carry on, who is able to take care of the widows and the orphans and to administrate the family holdings, the clan holdings, properly, to follow the law and take care of the widows and orphans. Now, we've talked about that quite a bit too. So here we have Abimelech, knowing that it's not going to fall to him, because he's not in the clan. He's outside the clan. He's gone to his mother's family. He's left the family of his father. and he's plotting the overthrow. So he hires him some mercenaries with the money that he got contributions there from his mother's family. And of course, he spoke to his mother's father, who I guess was the head of the clan there at Shechem. And so they talked to all the men, and all the men of Shechem gathered together in all the houses of Milo and went and made Abimelech. Okay, I think we skipped something there. Yes, we skipped verse 5. And he went to his father's house at Ophrah and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, or Gideon, being 70 persons. So he slew all his brothers. You know, and I've thought about that, because I've thought about it a few times since then, since we left off. And I just thought, what a sad legacy for Gideon. Here you have this very strong man, a man who rose up, and the Heavenly Father used him mightily. But then upon reading about Gideon, how he questioned God constantly, you know, the fleece and all of that stuff several times, and how he was somewhat timid. And so perhaps, you know, we have a little insight into his character, but how God used him anyway, how the Heavenly Father used him anyway to deliver Israel. And, you know, as I survey the men that our Heavenly Father did use, I find that they all had these character flaws, much like us. But the thing that was different about them, there was something different about them, and I think it was that they were just like us, that they had a heart's desire to please the Heavenly Father, despite all of their character flaws, despite all of their faults and their shortcomings. You look at the life of David, you look at the life of Gideon, and you see all the men that our Heavenly Father used mightily. Well, they were men, just like us. With the exception, well, as we are exceptions, with the exception from the world, that they're following hard, or hopefully they're following hard, but at least they have a desire to live a life that is pleasing to the Heavenly Father. And they got angry when they saw the wickedness, and they saw the usurpation, and they saw the idolatry of the land about them, and they wanted to do something about it, even in their timid character. Anyway, let's continue on. But I thought, you know, what a sad legacy for this man to have 70 sons, and one of those sons rise up and slay almost every one of them. Of course, he didn't slay himself, and as we read the story, we find out he didn't get everybody, but he certainly tried. So we'll backtrack a little bit and continue the story. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver. That's a one for every life, I guess, out of the house of Baal-berith. And what is the house of Baal-berith? I forget that one. Let's see. Baal of the covenant of Baal, a special deity of the Shechemites. So they get the money from their temple, 70 pieces of silver to overthrow and to kill the sons of Gideon. And he went into his father's house at Ophrah and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons, upon one stone, notwithstanding yet Jotham, and let's see, the Jotham, Jotham, and what does that name mean? It means Yahuwah is perfect. How about that? The name Jotham, of course they didn't pronounce a J, but the name Jotham means Yahuwah is perfect. So this one son who escaped, he had this name. And that tells us something about Gideon too, naming one of his sons Yahuwah is perfect. So it, which means our Creator is perfect. And hallelujah, you know, I can say praise his holy name, because I certainly agree with that. I like the name Jotham, or as it's given to us here in the authorized King James Version, Jotham. The youngest son of Jerubbaal was left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together in all the house of Milo and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. You know, You can tell these guys are idolaters. Here they are worshiping Baal. They've got, Abimelech goes to the house of his mother where they have the temple to Baal set up. Of course, Gideon would have thrown it down, but look, in 40 years of peace and prosperity, look what happens to the nation. And the theme we are learning as we go through this, that this is the way that mankind, left to himself, and especially left to peace and prosperity, always seems to fall in idolatry, into idolatry, and they forget about their Creator. So are we surprised when we look around the land we live in, wherever it is on planet Earth today, and we see this pattern being repeated over and over and over and over throughout history? It's just like today, I was talking about yesterday, how that the people, when hard times come, they call out to their God, the government, and the government answers them. What is it going to take? It's going to take the government failing and not answering them for that before they call upon the name of Yahuwah and look to their Creator for their salvation. That's what it'll take. We'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.